Invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. My text this morning is just this one verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28. By faith, he... that is Moses. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This morning in Sunday school, I think all of our classes were studying the story of David facing off against Goliath. One of the most moving stories in the Bible. Very inspirational to young boys. I think that boys need to be taught, you need to be courageous even when no one else is courageous. Everybody else in Israel had gotten the idea that, well, there's no way we can defeat this guy, so we're not even going to try. So they were afraid. I've heard a phrase recently that I don't know that I heard before the last 3 or 4 months. It's shelter in place. So sometimes I think that people shelter in place when they need to be brave and step out and go against Goliath. And sometimes you need to do the right thing, even if it leads to your death. There are some things that are worse than dying. Having to live with a cowardly act, in my mind, would be one of those things. not too long ago, within the last couple of months, there was a shooting at a college. They weren't long from graduation, and there was a brave young man who rushed the shooter. He himself got killed, but he probably saved a lot of lives. And probably some of you men and maybe some of you women have also wondered, why doesn't that happen more often? Why aren't there more brave men who say, well, he may shoot me, he may shoot whoever's coming with me, but the two of us are going to get him. I hope that if something like that ever happened, that I would have the courage to do something other than shelter in place. But there are some times when sheltering in place is a wise decision, and to do otherwise is not a mark of bravery, it's a mark of stupidity. So there's no point in going out and bravely shaking your fist at a tornado. You're not going to turn that tornado back with your bravery. Or if you happen to be at a place where a volcano is erupting, it doesn't do any good for you to say, stay out here, I'll hold the lava back while the rest of you get away. Lava's not going to pay any attention to you. You need to find a place to hide. And as brave as David proved himself to be, not just when he fought Goliath, but on many other occasions, if you read the songs that David wrote, you'll see that there were plenty of times when he knew that he needed to find a hiding place. And he would say to the Lord, "You are my hiding place. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my shield and my deliverer, my high tower. I run into him and I'm safe." Well, you run into a tower not when you're advancing the battle, but when you need some relief from the battle. You get behind a shield, yes, in the time of battle, but a shield is a defensive armament. And there are times when some great fearful thing, some great fearful attack comes, and the wise thing to do, the godly thing to do, is to hide. And that is certainly the case with the text that is before us today and the reference that is made to the time of the Passover. When I was here a couple of weeks ago and preached, I preached from the previous verse, which says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I told you then that in my mind, that's one of the most moving phrases in the Bible. He saw him who is unseen. What a stirring of romance in the old sense, not in boy meets girl and loves boy loves girl, but in the sense of knights going out and fighting dragons, that kind of an old romantic tale. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's very stirring. It stirs up nobility. And then this verse that I'm preaching from today has what to me is one of the most withering and frightening phrases in the entire Bible. The destroyer. So by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. When I read about the destroyer and all the mystery that is there. Now, by the way, if you're paying attention, when I read in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said, I am going to pass through the land of Egypt, and I am going to kill the firstborn. Firstborn of man. He didn't just say the firstborn of Egyptians. He said, I'm going to kill the firstborn of man and animals. And I'm going to attack the gods of Egypt. And so on that night, throughout the land of Egypt, the firstborn of every household, whether it was Egyptian or whether it was a Jewish household, the firstborn in every house was in danger of being killed. And there was only one way that that firstborn child in that house could avoid being destroyed by the destroyer. You say, well, was it the Lord or was it the destroyer who came through? The Lord on that night was the destroyer. God has a character that is merciful and gracious. He loves to show mercy. He is full of love and all of the goodness that draws us into his kingdom. But this same God is also capable of wreaking incredible vengeance against his enemies and bringing indescribable, horrific punishment upon those who will not receive his mercy. He is the destroyer, and that's one of the most frightening words to me in all the Bible. It reminds me of these movies that probably most of you have seen where in the first part of the movie you just hear this flickering sound or you just kind of catch a little glimpse or you see someone's horrified face. You don't really see what it is until later on in the movie and you catch a glimpse of this horrible and this detestable thing that is causing so much terror in the movie. And I think of what it must have been on that night when the Lord said, I am going to pass through the land of Egypt. It was called the Passover. The Passover. And there's a good reason for it. But let me remind you, first of all, that it was the culmination of a series of plagues that God had brought on the land of Egypt. He had, first of all, caused the water. He had turned the water into blood. And then after that, frogs came up out of the land. And then when the frogs died, then there were lice all over the land of Egypt. Now there are probably some of you that you say, well, I could deal with the blood, I could deal with the frogs, but those little crawly things, I just can't take those at all. Well, there were lice all over the land of Egypt. And then there were flies. Maybe some of you children have sometimes stood outside a fence and seen all those flies on a horse's face or on a cow's face, and they're all around the eye and getting in the nose, and you think, how do they stand that? And maybe you've seen some of these productions on television where someone is suffering in a third world country, and they've got these poor little pitiful children with flies all around their eyes and going in and out of their nose and around their mouth, and you think, how do they stand that, the poor little thing? Yeah, that kind of a plague came upon Egypt, and not just on a few cows and a few horses, but all over the people there were flies. But then next, the horses and the cows died. In vast numbers, the horses and the cows died. And then next, the people had boils all over their bodies. It's very likely that most people in this room have never even seen a boil. But it's like an enormous, enormous pimple. Just huge. And they're very painful. And they were all over the people. What a terrible plague that was. And then the next plague was the plague of hail. Great hailstones came down from heaven and destroyed the crops and destroyed whoever was out in the field when these hailstones came down. And then God sent another plague. What the hailstones had not destroyed, then a great cloud of locusts came and filled the land of Egypt, ate all the green stuff that was left. And then the ninth plague was a plague of darkness that came upon the land. And after seeing all of that, you would think that surely everybody in the land of Egypt would listen when God said, I'm going to pass through and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every family and every horse and cow that's left and the prisoner in the dungeon. I'm going to kill all of the firstborn unless... And we'll get to that in just a second. But it was the culmination of all these plagues. And Moses believed that there was going to come a plague. You might say, how in this wide world could anybody disbelieve that after those first nine plagues and all that God had done, how could they doubt that that tenth plague was coming? And we might well ask the same thing of people today who remain impenitent. All around us, people are dying, people are sick. You see, you're not going to live forever. How in this wide world do you think you're going to escape dying? How in this wide world do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God if you die and you're not ready? So, but the Lord said, I'm going to pass over some people. I'm going to pass over some people. And that leads me to the second thing that this text says. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and he sprinkled the blood. So the Lord specified that every family who wanted to escape the punishment on the firstborn, every family was to take a lamb, or it could be a goat, had to be a year old, but it was a specified sacrifice. And that's the first big point, and the first big point of parallel between the sacrifice that was made on the night of the Passover and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, in the New Testament, is said to be our Passover lamb. Now that implies that we're under a similar threat from God. God, as the destroyer, is going to bring judgment upon the world. But just like on the night of the Passover in Egypt, in the world, God has specified a particular sacrifice that can shelter you from the destroyer. You can hide. You can shelter in place when the destroyer comes. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. You know that when Jesus was crucified, it was the day of preparation for the Passover? Yeah, the New Testament tells us that it was the day of the preparation of Passover, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Jesus was crucified when on the same day that throughout the land of Israel, all of these Jewish people were killing these one-year-old lambs and these one-year-old goats. Now, they're called lambs and goats, and I spent most of my life thinking they must be just wee little bitty things. But if you've ever been around lambs or goats, you know that by the time a lamb is 1 year old, it's full grown. It might put on a little bit more weight. Same thing can be said for a goat. It's about full grown. It's not some kind of a newborn lamb. It's 1 year old. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he wasn't crucified as a little boy. He had grown up to manhood. He was 33 years old when he was crucified. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb This is the specified lamb, just as God so long ago had specified a particular sacrifice that would bring about safety for the children of the firstborn children of Israel or any Egyptians who obeyed. So also, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lord spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my Lamb that I have sent into the world to provide a sheltering place for sinners when I come as the destroyer." And so it was a specified lamb. It was a specified sacrifice. And then notice secondly, it was a tried sacrifice. It had been put to the test. They were to choose a lamb without blemish, so they couldn't choose a lamb that had some kind of a scurvy on it or some kind of a mangy skin disease. It had to be a good-looking lamb that was healthy. Couldn't choose a lamb that had some kind of a broken arm or a club foot or anything that was wrong with it. A blind in one eye, couldn't use that. Why not? Because that lamb that they were using on the night of the Passover was a picture of the spotlessness and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And just like that lamb, that one-year-old lamb or that one-year-old goat, was set aside, chosen on the 10th day of the month, and then kept until the 14th day of the month, that gave time to show that it really was not a sick lamb. It was a healthy lamb without blemish. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just come into the world as a 33-year-old man and bear the sins of his people. He was born into the world, and for 33 years, he was set apart. And you might think that angels were watching and demons were watching. Certainly people were watching, but God himself was watching. And Jesus, he passed the test. He proved that he was sinless and he was qualified to do what he had been appointed to do. And so this was a specified sacrifice. It was a spotless sacrifice. It was a tried sacrifice. And then the next thing, it was a crucified sacrifice. Now, of course, I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how they killed the lambs and the goats that were killed for the Passover. I'm sure that there was a prescribed way that they were to do it. And I know that they had to catch the blood of this lamb in a basin, and then they took a little plant called the hyssop plant, and they would dip that hyssop, kind of like a paintbrush, into that basin of blood. And if you've ever fooled with blood, then you know that it just coagulates in just a few minutes if you don't keep it stirred. And so when that lamb had died, they caught that blood in a basin, and no doubt that blood was still warm, but they stirred it with that hyssop, and they put it on the sides of the door, put it on the top of the door, and put it on the other side of the door. It may be that there were families, Egyptian families, that were looking on saying, "What are you doing? Oh, the destroyer is coming through tonight. Yahweh is coming through tonight, the one who's brought about all these plagues. And he is going to kill the eldest child, the firstborn child in every house that does not have the blood." The neighbor might say, "Well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. I've seen all of these plagues, but what in the world makes you think that having blood on here was going to protect the household?" And the person would say, "Well, that's what God said. I don't understand it all either, but that's what God said, and so that's what I'm going to do." And when the destroyer came through, when the Lord came through, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." It didn't matter how wealthy a family might be, how nice the house was. They might have had golden doorposts beside and all, fancy carved. But when the Lord came through, if he did not see the blood around that door, then he went into that house. And the eye of that sleeping child, don't know how old it would have been, could have been a little child, maybe one day old, maybe an older child. But the Lord killed that child. The Lord killed that firstborn. Didn't matter how, what kind of house it was, if it never had the blood. On the other hand, there may have been just a little hovel, some kind of a Israelite who was extraordinarily poor. They were slaves, you know, and maybe just a little bit more than a brush hut, but they got together with their next door family, and they were able to get a lamb, and they took the blood of that and took it to one of these poor little brushy wooden houses, and they slung the blood on there. And they went to the neighbor's house, and their neighbor did the same thing. When the Lord came through that night, didn't matter how poor the house was, if it had the blood of the lamb sprinkled around the doorpost, then the Lord passed by, and that house was safe. I had to wonder about that midnight, that the cries that were raised up, and how the wailing must have been raised throughout the land, and the families, if they had gone to sleep at all, I doubt if they were, but they began to hear the wailing, and then they watched in the cradle of this their new baby, firstborn child. Oh, how they loved that child. And they'd put that blood around the doorpost, and as they heard the wails raised around them in the land of Egypt, they saw that their child was just sleeping peacefully and quietly because that baby was in the house where the blood of protection had been put around. You may remember this lamb had to die. Not only did the lamb had to die, the blood had to be applied, and then the lamb had to be eaten. Now, what's the meaning of that? Well, I think it's just this. Jesus tells us in the gospel, I am the bread of life. He tells us in the gospel, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He tells us in the gospel, unless a man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has no life in him. What that means is it's not enough in these gospel days that Jesus died and somebody else is a Christian. You have got to take the Lord Jesus Christ into your own life as your Lord and Master. Or else the blood that he shed for the forgiveness of sins will do you no good whatsoever. You must by faith apply the blood to your own house. Don't be ashamed of it. Come out for Jesus. Let the world see that yours is a life that has been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. Feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who can give you spiritual nourishment. You've got to feed on the Lamb. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you are going to be saved. And so this lamb, it died, the blood had to be applied, and then the lamb had to be eaten. Now let's notice a couple of other things very quickly. We've seen a lot about what the Passover was about. We've seen how that this lamb had to be killed and the blood applied and the meat of the lamb consumed. It was to be eaten in haste. We're getting ready to go somewhere else. But then notice these last couple of things. What was it that enabled Moses and the people of Israel to do this? It was faith. The very first words in this verse are, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn did not come near him. It was by faith. It was believing what God had said. Now, in this case, I think faith was aided by all that had been seen, but there were plenty of people who saw the 9 plagues and didn't believe that the 10th one was going to happen because they didn't do what God said. But Moses and the people of Israel did. All the people of Israel who were spared, and I assume it was most, if not all of them, sprinkled the blood. They did it by faith. They did it because God had said, this is the way that you're going to be delivered. And to bring the parallel into our own lives, it is by faith that we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and when you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, then you are brought under that sheltering mantle. You're brought under that sheltering lintel and doorpost, where the Lord says, you'll be safe when the destroyer comes through. The last thing that I have to say then from this text is, it worked. It worked. That night, the people of Israel were were thrust out of the land of Egypt. They had borrowed jewels, borrowed, so to speak. They had asked their Egyptian neighbors, please give us silver and gold and jewels. And God had so worked on their Egyptian neighbors that the Egyptians said, here you go, you can have these. That night they plundered Egypt and they came out, and they were safe because they had believed God and they had obeyed God. And as you think about your own need, your own spiritual needs, the great question of life is this: have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to the doorposts of your life? I grew up in a church where we sang a song that had the words that went like this: Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and he will pass over you. And then the chorus: when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is our hope in this life, and that is our hope in death. That when the Lord God, the destroyer, sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to our lives, he will pass over us. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a hymn of conclusion. If you don't know, if you're ready to meet the Lord, then we would welcome the opportunity to talk with you further about that. You know, we don't place a big emphasis on walking the aisle here. Nothing magic about walking the aisle. But if you don't know how to be saved and you'd like to talk with someone, I'll be standing at the back along with Jim Bob, and Dean usually joins us back there. I think he's in the nursery today, but we'd be glad to talk to you, as would a number of people. Whoever brought you to church here this morning could probably talk to you, and we'd love to talk with you about your spiritual concerns.